Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 now. Again, if you want to grab one of those books out in the foyer, they are just by the doors there. Please do go and grab one. Acts chapter 1. It's entitled Jesus Taken Up into Heaven, His Ascension. And we're going to be reading verse 1 to verse 11, that first section there. So Acts chapter 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them and gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Amen. As we start this series, we start this sermon, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray for those in their classes as well. Lord, we do just thank you for the words of the hymn we've just sung. Lord, we pray that happy with our latest breath, we may but gasp his name, preach him to all in crying death, behold the Lamb. And Lord, we just pray that that would be our witness to the ends of the earth, to behold the Lamb, to behold that one who is slain in our place. And Lord, we just pray that that will be the same message the children here in their classes today. We pray for the Sunday school teachers that you will use them greatly. We pray that even today that you will be saving those young lives. And Lord, for ourselves now, we pray that as we begin this series, we pray that today and also throughout the few months of this series, we pray that you would do more than we could even imagine. We pray that sin would be confronted. We pray that sinners would be converted. And we pray that Jesus would be exalted. We pray that as what is a great theme throughout Acts, we pray that throughout this series, and we pray today that you will unleash your word and the power of your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, it's great that in a week or so that we can have our harvest supper again. We've not been able to do that for a while. This last 18 months has been quite difficult. And many people, I know we did it at home with the kids, and many people at home have done coloured in rainbows and put them on their window displays and made signs and logos that say, quote, "Thank you, NHS." And the NHS has been in our news so regularly, it's really been out the news these last few months. And the reason we're told that there might be more restrictions in the future is because we're told, quote, to protect our NHS. We have been indebted, haven't we, to our doctors and our nurses over the last few months. Saying that, if you actually want to physically see a doctor at your GP, it's easier said than done at the moment. But we've thanked our doctors, haven't we, over these recent months. And what I want to do this morning is just introduce you to my favourite doctor, Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke wrote the biography of Jesus. He wrote Luke's gospel that we see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And he wrote this great of books that we're starting today, It says, in my former book, Theophilus, in verse 1, in my former book was Luke's gospel. And I'm really looking forward to this series in Acts. Acts is an amazing book if you've gone through it yourself in your own devotional time. And the thing is, from looking at Acts, I think we're potentially living in more Acts-type days today than we ever have done before. You look at Acts, the culture around them was completely unchurched, wasn't it? And that's just very much the situation today, unchurched. What perhaps before we could have just thought people had grown up with some kind of vague knowledge of Christianity, that's not really the situation anymore, is it? And we no longer need to go the other side of the world to tell someone who's never heard of the name of Jesus. We need to go across the other side of the street. And perhaps the only way they know about Jesus is his name as a swear word. And Acts is us for us today then. And now before I get into some points, I've got 3 points this morning, but before we get into them, I'm going to tell you why I'm so excited that we're starting Acts. In Acts, we're going to meet some great people. I've got some of my favourite Christian heroes in Acts. We're going to read some great sermons in Acts, not my sermons, but sermons from like Peter and Paul. We're going to see some great theology in Acts, but above and beyond all that, we're going to meet a great Saviour in Acts. But why is the message of Acts so vital and important for us today? I mean, don't be surprised that as we go through Acts, you're going to be really uncomfortable, really challenged. You're going to be cut to the heart. It says that in Acts chapter 2, that people were cut to the heart. That's what Acts is designed to do, cut us to the heart, rebuke us, challenge us, wake us up. To challenge our apathy and our laziness as a church. I mean, it was great having John with us last week. Praise God for his ministry. But as Ben interviewed John before he spoke about the work that God's doing there with Nodfern, that what God's doing there in Abbasuckum, you know, one of the things that hit me is that I think we're probably too comfortable as a church. We're too comfortable. And Acts is going to challenge that mentality. And so just on the screen now, it should come up, are going to be some of the challenges that we're going to see in Acts. I don't know if you can bring that up, Josh, yeah. So these are some of the challenges that we're going to meet throughout Acts. Acts is going to challenge our individualism, which is so huge in the West, isn't it? Individualism. Acts is going to challenge our selfishness, because there, in the next few chapters in Acts, we're going to meet a church that just shares everything with each other. Acts is going to challenge our methods of ministry. So many churches today want to change the way they do ministry, don't they? The latest trends, the latest technology to be successful. Acts shows us that fundamentally the church needs the Spirit of God and the gospel, and that is it. That's enough. And finally, Acts is going to absolutely challenge our clear obsession to avoid suffering. That's been clear the last few months of lockdowns, isn't it? And the thing is, we want to avoid suffering so much, but God uses it. God uses it to bring glory to himself, to make the gospel spread. It creates amazing results through our suffering. And there are some here, praise God, who have recently professed faith, and that you've seen your sin for what it is in front of God, how it despises, God displeases it. And now, today, you're able to say for yourself, Jesus died for my sin. Praise God for that. But now everyone here who's professing that, we want to know what it's like to live as Christians. No matter if you've been a Christian 1 week or if you've been a Christian year after year. We want to know what it looks like to live as Christians in a difficult world. If we want to know how to do that, well, let's look at the first Christians. And it's interesting, isn't it? Before we go into our first point now, just how Acts starts. Look down verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus. Our writer here, Luke, he's speaking, he's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God or loved by God. But in his first book, he says about his former book, in his first book of Luke, Luke's gospel, he says at the very beginning, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. He calls him most excellent Theophilus. It's likely that Theophilus is a Roman official. He's a person of standing, of stature. And Theophilus, he's obviously heard about this man called Jesus, about what he's doing. He's heard that there's a new group called Christians that are going around still preaching and believing in Jesus. And Theophilus is questioning this. He wants to know more. So he sends Dr. Luke away to investigate the facts. What we're reading this morning throughout the series is historical facts. And that's how Luke starts this message of Acts, isn't it? It's like a TV show in that sense. Nicola and myself have painstakingly, slowly been going through the TV series 24. And every single episode starts with previously on 24. And it goes over what's just been done. Luke does that here, previously in the book of Luke. And he looks back at what he's done. Look down verse 3. He talks about Jesus' life, Jesus' suffering and death. He talks about it in verse 3, Jesus' resurrection. Remember, I told you about this stuff before, he's saying. Verse 5, remember the ministry of John the Baptist. And the point is, this isn't a new story that we're reading. This is a sequel. That's the title for today, the sequel. It's saying the story's going on. This isn't new. And I don't know if you've got Acts open in your Bibles now. If you look at your title page in Acts, what does it say? If you've got the church Bible, it just says Acts. If you've got the journaling Bible, it just says Acts. A lot of you with your Bibles open now, your Bible might call this Acts of the Apostles. Yeah. I'm not sure that's right. That's way too human-centered, isn't it? And what we're saying is, this story continues. This is the Acts. Jesus is continuing to work. This is the Acts of Jesus Christ. And so, Acts is the story of Jesus continuing work. And that's our first point. The work continues. You see, Luke didn't see this as a separate work. Firstly, he doesn't have the story of Jesus in the book of Luke, and then Acts is the story of the church. It's very clear that Luke sees this as still the ministry of Jesus. This is all about Jesus continues to do and teach. Luke's gospel was about Jesus' public ministry, his personal ministry on earth. Acts is all about Jesus' continued ministry from heaven. It continues. And the ascension marks, when we see the ascension here, it marks the different stages of the ministry, doesn't it? The ascension ends Jesus' earthly ministry and it launches his heavenly ministry. And it also shows us here, doesn't it, that what we believe in here is facts. There is a historical Jesus to the pages of history. Verse 3, Jesus showed himself to the apostles with giving convincing proofs. There's the historical Jesus, but this also shows us Jesus isn't just historical. Jesus is alive today. This is the Jesus who lives and continues to work. And so the title Acts of the Apostles, I think that's way too human-centered. The fact is, this is about what Jesus continues to do. It's all about him. And that matters in our church, doesn't it? That matters within our ministry today. Because whether it's in Acts, whether it's in Newtown in 2021, I was about to say 2020, but in 2021, it shows us it's still Jesus who built his church. He's not just left us to it. This is Jesus' ministry, which means you are not the star of the show. The elders here are not the stars of the show, neither the deacons. You are not. This is Jesus' continued work today. We are dispensable. He's indispensable. And without Jesus, without the work of his Spirit, nothing's possible in the church. Nothing is possible. Even if the church, even if our church is super duper active, of ministries going on every single day, with things like coffee and cake, with things like the Harvest Supper, without the Holy Spirit being with us, the results are worthless. The results are impossible, in fact. With Jesus' Spirit, all things are possible. We saw that happen last week, didn't we? Where his church was added to. And so this passage tells us, and what is such a huge theme throughout the book of Acts, the Spirit of God and the Word of God is more than enough to do the work of God. I'll say that again because it's such an important thing throughout Acts. The Spirit of God and the Word of God is more than enough to do the work of God. As long as Jesus continues in ministry today, so can you. So can I. And this power to do ministry, we see it clearly with the disciples, don't we? Only when they've been clothed with Jesus' power can they do Jesus' mission. Once we've been clothed with Jesus' power, only then can we do Jesus' mission. Look down verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. In a few days, you'll be equipped. You'll receive power. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's in 10 days' time at Pentecost. We'll see that. But before that, Jesus had spent, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with them, didn't he, before he ascended. It says there in verse 3, he spent the period of 40 days. And what did he spend those 40 days doing? What did he preach to them? What did he teach them during those 40 days? Well, verse 3, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian here, you're in the kingdom of God. Those who became Christians recently, you're in the kingdom of God. So what's that kingdom of God? What does it look like? Where is it located? Well, that's our next point, is the kingdom. And we've got a couple of sub-points we'll look at with this as well. We'll explain what the kingdom is, because the kingdom is a really important part of Acts. The book begins with Acts here. The book begins with the kingdom here in Acts, and it ends with the theme of the kingdom of God as well. The very last verse in the book of Acts, it should come up, Acts 28:31. He proclaimed the kingdom. So this is Paul. Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's a huge theme in the book of Acts. And it's important we look at this, because even though Jesus spent 40 days teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God and what it was all about, the disciples still got it wrong. Verse 6. Look down verse 6. The disciples said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples still didn't get it after all that teaching. Their confusion was they were expecting this political rule, this national kingdom of Israel. Verse 6 there, it says about restore the kingdom to Israel. They're expecting this national kingdom. And so what is the kingdom really about? And we're going to look at two sub-points with this. The kingdom, firstly, is spiritual. The kingdom's spiritual. Kingdoms can usually be located on a map, can't they? We can look at a map, we see we're in the United Kingdom. We can find it, we can see where we are. But the kingdom of God is not something that can be located on any map. It does not and cannot be found on a map. And that's what the disciples were confused about. They were confusing the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Israel. And they were still dreaming and hoping for this absolute political reign and rule on earth. Bringing back those glory days when King David conquered and he would come back and take them out of the rule of the Romans. And so how does Jesus answer their question from verse 6? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this point? How does he answer? Well, Jesus replies by talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. To receive this power of the Holy Spirit means, Jesus is saying, you're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is seen when God rules in the lives of his people. If God is your king today, you're in his kingdom. And this kingdom spreads, it grows. We're not born into this kingdom naturally. It spreads and it grows as of last week when people trust in Jesus. It spreads and it grows when people believe in the gospel. The kingdom spreads and grows, not through, as the disciples thought, perhaps through politics and soldiers, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom spreads and grows, not through war, but through witness. And so the kingdom of God, firstly, is spiritual, but secondly, the kingdom of God is universal, not national. I mean, when we see here, this book starts, it's located all at Jerusalem, isn't it? The disciples weren't to leave Jerusalem until they had received the Spirit at Pentecost. But then after that, it spreads. It goes everywhere. Look down verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, well, yeah, firstly in Jerusalem, but then in all Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. This gospel message, through this can only be done through the Spirit's power, then the gospel will radiate out everywhere. What you see there in verse 8 is actually like an outline for the book of Acts. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, that's Acts chapter 1 to 7. In Acts chapter 8, persecution hits, and then the believers are scattered, where? Throughout Judea and Samaria. And then finally, the book ends with Paul arriving in Rome, preaching the gospel we heard there without hindrance, in the capital of the world, where it can go to all nations. And so look at the faces around you, all you with your masks on and things like that. That is where God's kingdom is seen on earth, in his church. That's what we sung about earlier. This kingdom is an amazing international community of different races, different backgrounds, different social classes, different genders. The gospel has no barriers, praise God. In that sense, God doesn't favour Israel. God doesn't favour Wales or England. Being in the kingdom of God this morning is far more important than whether someone's Welsh or English or Scottish or whatever. And therefore, are you in that kingdom of God this morning? It happens when you just believe and trust that Jesus died on the cross for your vile sin. And God's kingdom will spread and grow. But there will be a point when God's kingdom will stop spreading and growing. When will that be? When he returns, verse 7. It's not for you to know the dates and all times the Father set by his own authority. You don't know when I'm coming back, but it's going to happen. We don't know when it will be. The disciples didn't know when that will be. What they do know for certainty is that they're going to receive power of the Holy Spirit. And that shows us, doesn't it, that until Jesus comes again, you are to be his witness here on earth. Between this passage here, so from Acts chapter 1, right up until the point when Jesus comes again, all that time, all that period of time, that is to be filled with the church's witness. Verse 8, you will be my witness. Before anything else, before your teacher, before your parent or whatever, before all of that, you are a witness. So that's our third, our final point. You are a witness. In a sense, the disciples were already witnesses, weren't they? They got to witness Jesus' life. They got to witness his death, resurrection. Here, they got to witness his ascension. That was a key part to their witness. That was a key part to their preaching, their teaching, as we'll see throughout Acts. But again, all of that was, in a sense, meaningless unless they had the power to do this, the power from the Holy Spirit to do this. None of us can be witnesses in the same way the apostles and the disciples were. We haven't seen Jesus as they have. But the important thing is we can witness at what Jesus has done in our lives, can't we? That's just as real. That's just as much as a witness. Don't downplay that. Just as the Spirit, what we'll see in a few weeks' time, just as the Holy Spirit allowed the first Christians to speak in other languages, that same Spirit is the one who gives you the words when you witness. What an epic, awesome power that is, isn't it? Christian mission and ministry can only be done through the power of the Spirit. As we said earlier, the Spirit of God and the Word of God is more than enough to do the work of God. And sadly, that's downplayed these days, isn't it? As a church, we can try and use the latest technology. That has its place. We can use the latest trends. But fundamentally, all we need as a church is the Spirit of God and the Word of God to do his work. Sadly, so much preaching today overlooks those two things. It overlooks the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Sadly, so much preaching today is just aimed at giving people a feel-good factor. Sadly, really sadly, entertainment today has replaced a passion for the truth of the gospel. Entertainment has replaced truth. People have started thinking, perhaps having a feel-good feeling in a sermon is the sign of the Spirit being at work. But let me say, if you go elsewhere to another church and hear preaching, let me say the Spirit of God is not at work when you hear a sermon that is nothing more than a self-help seminar. You're called to be a witness. What this passage of Acts shows us, Jesus goes up, the Spirit comes in, the church goes out. That's what we see. And again, sometimes in our evangelism, all we do is perhaps make Jesus out to be a good suggestion. Don't just be an advocate for Jesus. Don't just make Jesus out to be a good suggestion. Be a witness of what he's done in your life. And there's an urgency to this as well, isn't there? What we heard last week, hell is real. Sadly, some of our family members will be there. Some of our neighbours and friends will be in hell if we do not witness to them. Hell is real. Time is short. And Jesus says, go. And friends, Jesus will come again. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be tomorrow. Time is short. Jesus will come again. Verses 10 and 11 say this. Look down verse 10 and 11. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." It's perhaps a little bit of an odd situation here. It's like they're being told, you looking up at the sky is not going to bring Jesus back again. And you might be thinking, that's a little bit harsh. They've just seen this person rise up before their very eyes. Surely they had a couple of minutes to just look at the sky. But the point seems to be this. Gazing at the sky for Jesus is the total opposite of what they've been told to do to be a witness. They were called to be witnesses, not sky gazers. They have a job to do, the angel's saying. And again, it's the same with us. We can be so obsessed with theology, orthodoxy. We can be obsessed with tradition. We can be so obsessed with heaven, we're of no earthly use. Some people are so obsessed with trying to figure out the prophecies and figure out the pictures in Revelation. Some people try and calculate the time and the date when Jesus will return. Oh, my friends, we've got a job to do. Time is short. We do not know when Jesus will come, but he will come. We can be sure of that. The other details can wait. Meanwhile, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I have a job to do this week. There's a real urgency in our witness. This last command we see of Jesus here, go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. This last command from Jesus here should be our first concern. Remember what Dave read for us in John chapter 9. He was a witness to Jesus, wasn't he? A remarkable witness. We saw this full-blown courage of this person who had been blind, this beggar who had been blind, a mere beggar standing up to the most religious, the most educated people in the world at that point. And what does he do? All he does is just tell his testimony. He witnesses, this is what Jesus has done in my life. Someone might come up to you this week with the most academic answers on the planet, but that can't beat your personal testimony. That can't beat what Jesus has personally done in your life. The testimony of every single person in this room is special. Don't downplay it. You don't need to think of yourself as a theologian, an academic, or a scientist. Just tell people what Jesus has done in your life. Like that blind beggar. It said in John 9:25, Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And so you're my family in front of me now. You're my church family. Be a witness this week. Personal testimonies work. Can we all challenge each other? Tell someone different your testimony. Tell someone different your story this week. I challenge myself to do that. Tell someone your personal testimony, your personal witness this week. Can you just think how Newtown could be changed in the space of the week if every single one of us did that? Personal witness, personal testimonies really do work. And to prove it, I'll finish with this story. There was a man called E. Stanley Jones. Eventually, you can Google him, eventually he was a missionary to India. But before that, he was deciding what to do with his life. The choices for him seemed to be either to become a lawyer or to become a preacher. And finally, he decided to go into ministry as a preacher. And there was a lot of build-up for it, a lot of excitement. And his first sermon, all his family came, all his friends came. There was this buzz of excitement to hear him speak. And after being up front a while, he just led the service and he was about to start the sermon and he says this: "Well, my friends, I'm sorry to tell you, but I've forgotten my sermon." Honestly, I get nightmares about that. But the thing is, he then came down from the pulpit, went to sit down in a seat, feeling ashamed, embarrassed, a bit guilty. And as he was on the way down, he asked himself the question, "Has God done nothing in my life? Has God done nothing for me?" And he answered his own question saying, "Oh yeah, of course, God has done everything for me. Why don't I just tell people that?" So instead of sitting down, he turned around again, came back up to the pulpit, and he just said, "Friends, as you can see, I can't preach. But you know my life before and after conversion, and while I can't preach, I love Jesus, and I will be a witness for him all the days of my life." He told them his testimony, the story of what God has done in his life, and after the sermon, a young man came up to him and just said, "I want to find what you have found." And so can you do that this week? "And while I can't preach, I love Jesus, and I will be a witness for him all the days of my life." So this week, be a witness. Do it confidently. Again, can I ask that we each challenge each other to tell our testimony to someone else this week, at least once. Come back next week and tell each other how it's gone. And while you do that, don't be long with your testimony. Don't be complicated. But can I ask, be confident. Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers you. You don't stand there alone, you stand in Christ. So wouldn't it be amazing if someone came up to you this week, like that man did, and said, "I want to find what you have found." And so Acts tells us, hell is real, time is short, and Jesus says, go. Amen.